Psalm 8, if you want to turn to Psalm 8 and verse 4 through 8. I'm just going to read this to kind of lay a foundation for what I feel like God wants to say this morning. Psalm 8, verse 4 says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea." Now, if you want to turn to Genesis 3 from there and just hold that place for a minute, because it says there that, you know, basically David's saying to God, you know, what is man that you're mindful of him? He made us different. He made us different than the animals. He made us different than the angels. The angels who have been with him for what, you know, forever. He made us even above them. He crowned us with glory and with honor, as David said. He gave us not only glory and honor, but he gave us dominion over this earth. When he formed us, when he created us, he gave us dominion over the works of his hands. So having dominion, he gave us a charge also, and I'll read this in a minute, in Genesis 3, when he created us and he set Adam and Eve out in the garden, he gave a charge. He said, "Go, subdue the earth. Have dominion over it. Take dominion over it." So he gives a charge. He gives us this charge to take dominion over the earth. You know, it hasn't changed. Adam and Eve messed up in the garden and sinned and fell into sin, yes. But Jesus came and restored that charge. He restored that power. He gave us back the keys. He gave us back the authority, the power. He renewed the declaration that God made. He renewed the charge that God gave to subdue the earth, to take dominion over what is around us. So with dominion, when we become believers in Jesus and through his blood are forgiven of our sins and we're restored back to our right relationship with God and back to our right place with him and back into fulfilling that command to subdue the earth, to take dominion over it, what comes with dominion? When we have dominion over something, when we have control over something, what comes with it is responsibility. When we are given a brand new life, when we are given forgiveness, when Jesus forgives us of our sins, it is a wonderful, awesome, and amazing thing because our sins are washed away, we're made new again. But with that comes a command to take dominion over the earth around us, over the situations, over the powers of the air, over the tactics of the enemy, over what is messed up. And we have a charge to fix those things with God's help, with his power, with the power that he gave us back through prayer, through confrontation sometimes, yes, through outreach, through doing good, doing the right thing, helping, whatever. I mean, there's a list goes on and on and on. But with authority and with power and with dominion come responsibility. That is the next thing that hits. When our garden, like the Garden of Eden, you know, God created the garden and he set man and woman in it and he said, "Okay, you can do anything you want. Have authority over the garden, take control of the earth, have dominion over it. But just don't do this one thing. Don't eat this one tree." So God sets man and woman in there and he says, you know, it has not changed. He gave us a charge. He gave us forgiveness. Just like Adam and Eve, he put them in the midst of paradise. And he says, just don't do this. Whatever else you want, just don't do this. It's the same now. Just like they had a garden, they had a responsibility to take dominion over it, and they had a responsibility to be responsible for it and to do the right thing in it, so we as believers have that same responsibility, that same charge given to us, that same responsibility to tend our own personal garden, our lives. You know, when we come to Jesus, we come to Him, He forgives us of our sins, but then we've got to walk out from that encounter, from being born back into paradise, so to speak, because we're born again, back into a new spirit and a new world and a new way of living, and with that power and authority restored in our lives, so that sin no longer controls us, but we have dominion over it. We have authority over it. It's been restored. From that point on, we have a responsibility that in our garden, we're responsible for it. So as believers, we got to look at the things that need to be mowed, the things that need to be tended, the things that are messed up, the things that need watering, the things that need this or need that. In our own lives, we've got to look at the things that are broken. So we have issues. We still have issues. Just because we're forgiven doesn't mean we are perfect. We got to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We've got to have a reference for God, for His commands, for His love, for His goodness. I don't know about you, but I thought about this. I kept thinking this. I've never thought about this before. You know, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden and you know, they walked with God daily. They had a relationship with Him. He came down in the cool of the day every day and He spent time with them. It wasn't like they didn't have a relationship with Him. They did. So, it, you know, just kind of dawned on me. I'm thinking, you know, they have a relationship with God personally every day. He comes down and He spends time with them. He tells them not to do one thing. And in the story where Adam and Eve are standing there at the tree, you know, it says that the one thing that He told them not to do, they're standing there looking at the two trees. They're looking at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the serpent comes up and starts doing his thing, the devil, starts to tempt and says, you know, God, did He really say? Did He do this? And starts to question God. What was He really doing? He was questioning trust. He was questioning relationship. That's what He was questioning. He was questioning responsibility also. They had a responsibility to do the right thing. You read the scripture. Adam wasn't off in some meadow somewhere when this was happening. He was standing right there behind Eve. He was right there. They both were there. They both ate the fruit. They both were responsible. And if you read the story, all three of them got punished. The serpent, the man, and the woman. It's all together. Everybody had responsibility in what happened. And everybody in the situation was pointing fingers at the other. You know, it was him, it was her, it was this, it was that. And that's what we still do that. We still do the same thing. We still have the same battle. It has not changed. It's changed form, color, whatever. Physical appearance. It's not, we're not in a garden with no clothes on anymore. Thank God. But we are in a garden, spiritually, metaphorically speaking. We are. And we do still very much have a responsibility, if not more so. Because unlike Adam and Eve, this is what I was thinking. Unlike Adam and Eve didn't have Jesus Christ at that moment. They didn't have the second chance to turn to Him and say, Lord, please forgive me, restore me. They had to bear the punishment of their sin, work by the sweat of His brow, all this, you know, the pain that was cast on the woman when childbirth. I mean, just all of these things that come with the curse, plus being cast out of the garden. And they had to live out the rest of their lives in that physical life, in that punishment. Looking forward to Jesus coming one day, but not really. I don't know if they had an understanding of that or if they knew anything. No, I don't know that. But I do know this, that unlike them, we have this incredible thing. We have what Jesus Christ did. We have a restoration available to us. We have forgiveness. We don't have to live out the rest of our lives under punishment for our sin because He's forgiven us. We don't have to live on the outside of relationship for the rest of our physical lives because he's forgiven us. We can turn to him at any moment and say, Jesus, please forgive me. Wash me in your blood. Adam and Eve didn't have that second chance like we do here right now. I'm talking about here and now. They didn't have that. They couldn't go to God and say, can we get back in the garden? They couldn't go to God and say, can we have it like it was before? Can you restore it like it was before? We can. He will forgive us. He will come into our lives and he will help us tend our own personal gardens. Let me say something about that and the responsibility of that. You know, if you have a community, people are doing these community gardens now where there's a plot of ground in a city or a place or whatever, and everybody comes together and they get a little plot of ground and everybody tends their own little gardens. You know, if you're in one of those community co-op garden things and you got 10 gardens and 9 of them look real, you know, pretty good, but need a little this, little that, and you got one garden that is just, when you walk by it, it's like, ugh, that looks horrible. But yet that person's going around trying to tell everybody else how to do their garden. That's not what God intended. What God intended is for us to take care of our own lives first. Then we can help others. We have to tend to our own stuff first. We have to take responsibility for our own sin and our own issues and take it to Jesus, get it forgiven, and overcome it. Have dominion and authority over it. God put us in charge of this earth. We have a responsibility to win the lost to Jesus. We have a responsibility to take care of the world around us. We have a responsibility to be a good influence to those around us, to our neighbors, our community, our friends. We have a responsibility to this community. It's not just a vision from God. It's not just a call. It's so much more than that. We have a responsibility. We are going to be held accountable for what we do and what we don't do. You know, I thought about this. I never thought about that. Never dawned on me before. You know, what is Judgment Day going to really be? When you're a believer, you're a Christian, you have Jesus in your heart, what is it going to be for us when that's the case, when we're forgiven, when we have him in our hearts? What it's going to be is, what did you do? What did you do with the earth around you? What did you do with your own life? What did you do with the responsibility I gave you? Did we do anything with it? Did we take that responsibility seriously? Do we begin to pursue Jesus and his call in our life? Do we begin to go after him? Do we take responsibility for our own issues and problems, get our own gardens in line, and then begin to help others? Love our neighbor as ourselves. I don't know about you, but I'm going to look at the best looking garden in there, and that's the person I want to go and say, hey, how did you do that? I got this problem. These bugs are eating my stuff up. How did you do that? I'm not going to go to the one that's shriveled up and maybe one plant growing that's like half yellow, half green. That's not where I'm going. That's not where you would go either. So we have to take responsibility. Let Jesus restore us. And then take responsibility as believers for the world around us, for our part in the calling, for our part in taking dominion over the world around us. Every one of us has a sphere of influence. Every one of us. Every one of us has a circle of people that we're connected to, that we have a responsibility to be a good influence for Jesus, to be an influence for the kingdom of heaven. As a body of believers, we have a responsibility to this community, but we also bear that responsibility as individuals. If we're going to see good things happen in Vider, if we're going to see restoration, if we're going to see love prevail, if we're going to see God's plan brought to anything complete in any way, or to advance forward in this area, then we have to take responsibility first as individuals and then as a body. We've got to stand up and take responsibility for what we're called to do and what we're called to be. is so much more than a vision. We're going to be held accountable before God for what we do and what we don't do on this earth. And so I just felt like today to encourage you, I want to read this in Genesis chapter 3. I just want to read over this. Genesis chapter 3 says this: "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now I want to stop for a second there. God didn't say don't touch it. He said don't eat it. A lot of times as believers, the enemy will come in and he'll say, "You've sinned," or "You've done this," when no. It's not the first look that is a sin. It is when we second look and we begin to gaze on something. I heard it best described this way, and I've said this before. You can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop him from making a nest in your hair. So sin is when we partake. It's when we indulge. It's when we cross a line. It's not just a look. So we have to train ourselves that if something is tempting to us, to stay away from it. First of all, they're standing there looking at the tree. They could have been looking. They had this whole garden to look at. Paradise. I mean, the beauty had to be. And the one thing you're told not to do is the one thing we want to stare at. Right? We've got to train ourselves to look away. It is a choice. I have trained myself to look away. And after a while, it becomes... it's the word I'm looking for. Not like a knee-jerk reaction, but like a reflex. After a while, if you consciously train yourself to stay away from whatever it is you're weak to, then it becomes a reflex. But we have to make a decision to stay away from what tempts us. We have to make a decision to stay out of situations that cause us to fall. We have to make a decision not to put ourselves in the place where we're standing there contemplating. We're standing there adding to what God said. So that's what she did. She added to it. She said, "He said, don't touch it." So then she touches it and nothing happens. Oh, well, it's okay. But then when she eats it, then that's when the realization comes. And then all of the pain from that we're still dealing with today, so long after, that caused God's own son to have to do what he did. Die on the cross. Suffer. The scripture says that the wages of sin is death. The word death means separation. No matter what the sin is, the wages are the same. The paycheck that you receive for sin is always going to be the same. Separation. Separation from God. Separation from family. Adultery causes families to split, causes immense pain. Not just for the husband and wife, but if there's kids involved. Family involved. It's very painful. And there's so many other things. Lying causes pain, causes hurt, causes us to constantly have to try to cover and cover and cover and cover and exhaust the person who's telling the lies. There's so many different things that, like sin, it always has this same wage. It always has this same paycheck, death. And sometimes it's literally death. Eventually, it always is literally death. You know, the summation, you know, we go throughout life, or let's use this illustration. At the end of the year, you total up what your income was. That is a culmination of all your paychecks. This is what you made this year to do your taxes, right? Eventually, the sum of all the paychecks of sin is death, is separation. But thank God, Jesus Christ gave his life so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be washed clean and restored back to a right relationship with God, back to that responsibility to keep our garden. keep our own life right so that we can help others and lead them back to that relationship, back to that restoration. So that they look at something and go, hey, you did that right. How did you do that? I want to know how you did that. How come you're happy? What is that I see on you? I want that. And if we don't have it, all we got to do is ask Jesus for it. That's why he died. He died to give it to us as soon as we ask. Ask him for forgiveness. He washes away all of our wrongdoing, all of our sin, everything. It's forgiven. But we've got to ask for it. We have to ask for it. He doesn't just come along and do it. He doesn't come and just smack us over the head and say, oh, no, it doesn't work that way. We have to respond. We have a responsibility in this to ask. We have a responsibility after we ask to maintain. I look at it too like this, you know, buying an old house that hadn't been lived in a long time. Buying the house is taking control of it, taking dominion over it. Then the responsibility kicks in to fix it up, to clean it up, to restore it, to put it back. And that's a lot of work. So many of us fail in that part of the process. Yeah, we accept it, we receive it. Yes, Jesus, I give you my heart. But the real test of our hearts being given over is whether or not we take responsibility and begin cleaning up the mess with his help. He doesn't just leave us on our own to just figure it out. He says, gives us power. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He comes to live inside of us and he wants to do it together with us. Even more, another step further than what Adam and Eve had. Yeah, he came down in the cool of the day every day, but my goodness, Jesus Christ lives inside of us. He comes and he takes up residence in us. How much more responsibility do we have when we're staring at that tree that causes us to want to sin? If he's living physically in us, how much more serious is that? I just don't see that as a light thing. I see that as a very serious thing. I see his love. It makes me look at his love and go, oh my goodness. I would do this. I would mess up. I'd do this. And you would forgive me again? Yes. But that takes the responsibility a step further. Because I love him, I want to get free from that thing completely. I want to get away from that tree. I want to turn my back to that tree. I don't want to stare at it. I don't want to look at it anymore. And Jesus Christ came and gave his life, shed his blood to give us power and authority over sin so that it doesn't rule over us anymore. That's what the Bible says. But yet, we still can find ourselves, if we don't make the choice to stay free and to keep our eyes on Jesus and to stay turned away from that thing, we can still find ourselves making justifications just like Adam and Eve. Standing there looking at the tree until the serpent pops out and says, hey, take a bite. Well, God said, don't touch it and don't eat it. No, he just said, don't eat it. But I believe that we should make a decision because God created us in his own image. He gave us a reasoning mind to make decisions and choices with. So why would any reasonable person stand there and stare at what we're told not to do? The reasonable thing to do would be to turn away from it and to stay away from it. So whatever we struggle with in our lives, whatever we struggle with in our walk with Jesus as believers, whatever that, it's different for all of us. Some of us have the same thing, I understand that. But it's usually different for all of us. Whatever that thing is, we've got to set some things up in our lives to keep ourselves from that long enough to create a reflex to it. I really believe this with all my heart. We can, when we see the tree, when we're walking through that section of the garden, so to speak, when we see the tree and go the other way, it's when we stop and stare at whatever it is that causes us to fall that we mess up. When we sit and we contemplate, when we sit and think, when we dwell on it, when we let that bird make a nest in our hair over that issue, when we're flipping through channels and we don't change it, when we go to places that we know it's going to be a temptation and we struggle with, I'm not saying we can't go places. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if there's a weakness and a struggle, stop doing that. Stop going to that place until you get your dominion over it established, strong, your reflexes built against it. We have to live free. If we're going to help others, we have to be free ourselves. We have to take responsibility for our own lives first, and then we've got to take responsibility for the garden around us. Because we'll have no power over the garden out there if we don't have power and authority established over the garden in here. We got to take power and authority over this one, responsibility over this garden first. We get that established, then we have power over the garden out there. Then when we pray, it makes a difference. Then when we pray, the prayers get through. Then when we speak to things, we have authority and dominion and power. Then when we speak to people, they can feel the presence and the love of God on the words that we're saying. Why? Because His presence is there. Because we're honoring Him. I think of it like this too. You remember when Jesus was baptized that the Holy Spirit came down and descended upon His shoulder like a dove? I think that's really symbolic if you think about it. You know, if a dove, I heard a preacher say this one time, if a dove is on your shoulder, just you're representing like the Holy Spirit living on in our life, and the Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Scripture teaches us that. If you're walking around with a dove on your shoulder and you want that dove to stay on your shoulder, you're not going to jump up and down and run around, and you're not going to sit on the office chair and twirl. You're not going to trip and fall on purpose. You know what I'm saying? You're going to walk to try to keep that dove from flying off if you want it to stay there. Well, it's the same way with our relationship with God. We need to establish a walk in our lives that honors Him, that honors His desires, His presence, His sacrifice, His love, His goodness, everything He's commanded us to do and not to do. We got to walk in our lives in such a way to keep our garden as a pleasant place that He wants to be. And He always wants to be with us. I'm not saying He wouldn't if we were messed up. He does if we're messed up. That's the first place He's going to go. If we're messed up and we say, Jesus, I need Your help. Come forgive me of my sin. Wash me. Cleanse me. That's the first thing He's going to do. But we have the responsibility to ask. And then when we've asked and given Him our heart and our lives, we have a responsibility to maintain. Not to become complacent. Not to kick back and say, well, you know, It's all right. This thing, I've struggled with it for 5 years, and I just can't overcome it because I keep staring at the tree. Yeah, you can. Start developing a reflex. Start by making a choice to stay away from the things that cause you to fall. Make a decision to walk away from those things. But before even that, ask Jesus to help. He said He gave us His Holy Spirit as our helper. In the book of John, that's what the Holy Spirit's for. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for. It's to give us help that we need. We ask Jesus to come and take up residence in our heart. It gives us the power to overcome the things that destroy us, the things that hurt us, the things that keep us. You know, I think about this. You know, we've all been there, especially when it comes to sin issues and things that cause us to struggle and things that cause us pain. Before we knew Jesus, we have things in our lives that make us feel like a dog chasing his tail. It's like we're constantly going in circles and never getting free from something. Those are the very things that Jesus Christ died to set us free from. Those are the very things that He promised us the power and authority and dominion over. We don't have to live like that. We have a choice. So if you guys would just stand today, I want to pray. If you're here this morning and you've never given your heart to Jesus, never before given your heart, or if you have and you need to recommit your life, then this morning I'm going to pray. And if that's you this morning and you feel like God's tugging at your heart, you know, it says in Genesis 3, like around where we read there that God would come down in the cool of the day every day and visit with Adam and Eve and walk with them in the garden. There are still times and moments when Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, comes and He walks around. And if we don't have a relationship with Him, we have an opportunity in that moment when He's close, when He's near, when we feel Him tugging on our heart, when we feel Him walking alongside of us, we have that moment to make a decision. To give our lives and our hearts to Him. So that He can restore us. So that He can give us authority and power over the stuff that makes us feel like we're chasing our tails and going in circles. That's what He came to do. He came to restore our relationship with God the Father, our relationship with Him, to take up residence in our heart, but to give us power and authority over sin, sickness, disease, and the world around us. It's real. It's reality. He is so incredible, so awesome to have done all that He's done. And it is a powerful thing to think that Adam and Eve in the garden didn't have some of the opportunities, some of the major incredible thing that we have available to us now, and that is forgiveness and a second chance and restoration right here, right now, today, this moment available to us. We can be restored back to our right minds. We can be restored back to health. We can be restored back to forgiveness and relationship with God and have peace in our hearts. Freedom from the stuff that causes us to worry, strain, struggle, and have pain. That's the gospel. That is the good news. So if you're here this morning and you've never given your heart and life to Jesus, and I want you to just take a moment right here, right now. Everybody just bow your head and close your eyes. Jesus, I ask You right now, Holy Spirit, God, to move over us this morning, to give opportunity, to tug on our hearts, God. And God, we just pray right now that every distraction be removed. God, that any hindrance of the enemy would be quieted, just completely hushed in Jesus' name. And that You, Jesus, by Your Holy Spirit, would tug on the hearts of anyone and any one of us here that needs freedom. Any one of us here that needs to give our lives to You. Any one of us here that needs to take responsibility over an issue or over our entire life, whatever that is, God. That You would restore this morning as we open up our hearts. And just as I said earlier, we have a responsibility to ask You. So Jesus, I just ask You right now, if You're tugging on any of our hearts right now, whatever the situation, if we've been a believer for 40 years or if we've been a believer for 2 years or if we're not a believer at all, wherever we're at right now, right here, this moment, Jesus, I ask You to move on our hearts, to show us the parts and places in our own personal gardens that need to be fixed, that need water, that need tending, that need plowing, that need fixing or repairing. God, I pray that You would show us individually right here, right now. And God, if we're here this morning, if any one of us is here this morning and the relationship with You is separated, disconnected, right now in Jesus' name, I just ask God that You by Your Holy Spirit would tug on our hearts. And if that's you this morning, if you feel separated from Him, just slip your hand up and just make a commitment. Make a public commitment. Nobody's looking around at you. Just slip your hand up and let us know you want prayer this morning. Ask Jesus to come in. Amen. Jesus.